Amen. Be opening your place to page 17 on our notes is where we'll start. If I could have a couple of men to give out these booklets for me this morning, I'd sure appreciate that. If we'd have one or two to help me with that. Amen. Brother, you start over there. No, these are different ones. One per family, please, on these. This is a different one now. And we still have, thus far, we have given out a booklet each week. If you we have the extras are back in the office, so if you've missed a week up to this point, if you'll just see me, we've got the booklets that we've given out each week. We've got the ones that are remaining back there, so we'll be sure to get one to you. So, amen. Good morning, brother. Amen. No, sir, you're not interfering with me at all. Amen. 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 Page 17 of your notes. We'll start there in just a moment. I want to read two verses of Scripture, make just a comment based on these two verses as we begin our thoughts this morning. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 63, our Lord is speaking there, and the Lord Jesus Christ says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now notice what Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Back a page or two in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, our Savior speaking, and He says this, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. As I begin our thoughts this morning, as I stand before you, I'm delighted to say that we have a living word this morning that reveals a living Savior. We have a living word this morning that reveals a living Savior. Thank God for His Word. Faith or doubt's a topic for this morning. We'll try to go as far as we can. I've got some things with me that I wanted to share with you in relation to this morning, and we'll see how the Lord directs us as we go along here. Folks, this matter of the Bible is going to be approached in one of two ways. Every individual, whether on purpose or in ignorance, I'm not trying to be ugly by saying that, whether they intend it or they don't intend it, every person is going to approach this subject either in faith or either in doubt. There's really not any in between. There's no such thing as neutral on the subject. Either you're going to make up your mind to believe the Word of God or you're going to make up your mind to doubt the Word of God. One of those two things are going to happen. This whole debate over the Bible, the whole thing that's before us, it'll do one of two things. Either in faith, we will allow God to grow our faith and our confidence in the Word of God, or in doubt, we will allow the devil to decrease and possibly destroy our faith in the Word of God. One of those two things will happen as we proceed through this study this morning. My heart's desire is to encourage every child of God in the Word of God and to have you to say, and I know most of you are already there, I understand that, to have you to say, this is it. I know. I have complete assurance that my King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, and friends, it is. Every born-again child of God has at least some understanding of the importance of faith in the Christian life. You know something about it, whether you realize you do or not. You know something about living by faith if you're a child of God, because you had to exercise faith to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Folks, nobody could prove this matter of salvation to you from outward and physical things. Nobody could sit down and have a list of proofs made up by intellectuals or human knowledge. No one could have the kind of proof that was necessary for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to realize that this is a faith issue. This is a faith issue that's facing us in this great Bible debate that's going on in many circles today. You must apply faith to every position, to every argument, and make your determinations based on the Word of God. The Bible warns in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The one thing that I want you to have in your mind this morning is this whole issue before us is a faith issue. Now, hold on just a second. Some that take the negative position to the Word of God in this whole issue that don't believe this is the Word of God would take what I just said as a complete cop-out. Now, here's how they would understand what I've just said. They're saying, well, what you're saying then is that there's no proof that your position is right, and you're simply telling people that they just have to blindly, by faith, accept it all as being the truth. That's not quite what I'm saying, but it is close. Now stay with me. Stay with me. I'm not saying that there's no proof on this issue. There is. I'm not saying that we don't want to know what proof there is, because I do, and I know that you do. So when I say it's a faith issue, I'm not saying before I even go into it any further that, well, there's no proof to it. It's just by faith. Just accept that and let's go on. Folks, there is proof, and I want to know it, and you do too. However, by faith, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, whether there's any outward proof or not. That's what faith is, folks. That's how faith works. Now, the Bible issue, this Bible debate, you'll take one of two positions that are totally opposite. Number one, you can start from a position of belief. You can apply the logic of faith and arrive at a position of maximum certainty that we do indeed have the true Word of God. Or you can take the opposite. You can also start from a position of doubt. You can apply the logic of unbelief, and you will arrive at a position of maximum uncertainty that we have the true Word of God. You'll have to determine where you want to start. Now, I want to be careful here to give credit. Those terms that I just used, logic of faith, logic of unbelief, maximum certainty, maximum uncertainty, those are terms that were used by Dr. Edward F. Hills in two books that he wrote on this subject. One is entitled Believing Bible Study. One is entitled The King James Version Defended. I borrowed those thoughts from Dr. Hill. However, I'm using those thoughts in this section a bit differently than what Dr. Hill used them in his books. By the way, I do recommend those books to you. And all. The question is, where are we going to start from? Am I going to start this process of studying this issue of the Bible, am I going to start from a position of belief and say, well, God said that He thought it, He inspired it, He preserved it, He applies that to accurate translations. Am I going to start from a position of faith, of belief, and then apply the logic of faith, or am I going to do like all the textual, those that follow the critical text, am I going to start from a position of doubt and say, well, I don't believe that we've got a pure copy of the Word of God, and then starting from doubt, I apply the logic of unbelief. And folks, if you start from doubt and you apply unbelief to doubt, I assure you before it ever gets started that at the other end, you'll come to the same conclusion that all those that created the critical text there came to. They all to a man came to the position that we do not and cannot have a pure copy of the Word of God. My, my, my. You see, it's a faith issue, pure and simple. I'm at the top of page 18 on your in your notes if you're following along. Worldly wisdom, human intellect, and scientific guidelines will not allow you to arrive at a conclusion that honors God and gives you peace and contentment in your heart that this is the Word of God. You see, folks, that's not found in human wisdom. You're not going to be smart enough. You're not going to be intellectual enough. You can't study hard enough and long enough to, by pure human means, to come to the place that you have complete confidence in the Word of God. You can't do it. No one ever has, and they're not going to start now. Wow, that's pretty tough stuff. I want you to understand where this goes, folks, where it leads to. You see, it takes faith. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Folks, isn't it interesting that in order to have faith in the Word of God, that you have to have a basis in the Word of God? Wow. You see, you can't get away from it. The Word of God is everything in the Christian life. This is everything that we know of spiritual things. This is everything that we believe as a child of God. Everything hinges on this being the Word of God, and the only way that you can understand this issue and end up with faith in the Word of God is to have faith, a basis in the Word of God. Faith plays no different role in the Bible debate than it does in every other important aspect of the Christian life. Now watch it. Salvation, creation, miracles. Let's just stop with just one there, miracles. Why do we believe miracles? Why do we believe miracles? Why do I believe that Jesus walked on water just like the Bible says? Why do I believe that Jesus called Lazarus come forth, and that Lazarus being dead and his body decomposing and already stinking because it was rotting? Why do I believe that Jesus cried, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth? I could name 100 miracles and you could too. Why do I believe them? Is it because somebody in intellect and in great educational learning, they wrote it down and proved it to me? Is that how I come to believe miracles? No. It's by faith, folks. It's by faith. I believe that miracles are true. I believe they're as true as I'm breathing air right now to stay alive. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because by intellect I learned that? No. It's by faith. Folks, this is a faith issue. We're going to give the evidence. And I want to hear it, and you do too. But what I want you to understand, this is a faith issue, and even if there were no evidence, we ought to believe it by faith that this is the Word of God. Doubt makes a choice. Textual criticism and the critical text are two terms that we'll use a lot. Now, I've already used the term critical text a lot. Textual criticism is defined as the study of manuscripts or printing to determine the original or most authoritative form of a text. The textual critic is the person that takes all of these evidences, these scraps of evidence, over 6,000 of them. A textual critic takes all those scraps of evidence, all those pieces of manuscripts, and through those manuscripts, they study all those things and they try to determine what is the Word of God. The critical text is a general term that refers to the basis from which the different versions of the Bible come. You do realize at this point in time that the King James Version of our Bible comes from the Hebrew Masoretic text in the Old Testament, that our King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, Greek Textus Receptus for the New Testament, and that all the critical text versions come from a different base sort place than your King James Bible. They changed it, folks. They rewrote it. The critical text. I've got a whole section. It's not typed out yet. Some of them are. It's 20 pages long. I've got it right here. That's on that very subject, and I'm going to share with you. I'd love to right now, but I just don't have time. We need to move on. The critical text, that's where all the versions other than the King James Bible come from. By the way, let me just clarify something. I say all the versions. The other day, someone asked me, they said, "Brother Steve, in the Sword of the Lord, that I recommended to you folks last week, they talk about the basis for all the different versions. They talk about the New King James Version, and it says for the New Testament, it says the Textus Receptus." And they said, "Brother Steve, that's different from what you've been saying." They were not criticizing. They were asking a question, making a comment. I said, yes and no. Here's the way it really is, folks. The New King James Version claims to come from the Textus Receptus. So what was written in the Sword of the Lord was absolutely right as far as it went. In the Sword, it was just a brief thing that was given. It goes on to give some more information there, some verse comparisons and all. In the Sword, it gave a brief statement about it instead of going into detail. The New King James Version claims to come from the Textus Receptus, talking about the New Testament now, which is the same as our King James Bible. However, the reality is, even though they say that, in about 2,000 places, the New King James Version left the Textus Receptus and brought in readings from the critical text in over 2,000 places, even though they tell you in the preface of the New King James Bible that the New Testament is from the Textus Receptus. That's just plain old dishonest is what that is. Wow. Okay. We've got to go on. Top of page 19. The foundation of the critical text is one of doubt and is based on a naturalistic textual criticism. They generally say that while God may have inspired the original autographs, what is the original autograph? The original autographs is the very first copy that was ever made. In other words, if Paul was writing the book of 1 Timothy, The original autograph of 1 Timothy was that very first one that got wrote down by hand, inspired by God. The words inspired, wrote down under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The autograph is the first one. Now, here's what the textual critics say. They say, and I'm being nice to them here. They say, generally speaking, that the original autographs were inspired of God. Some of them don't even believe that, folks. Some of them don't believe that we ever, including the original autographs, that we ever had a pure copy of the Word of God. But I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. The textual critics, the naturalistic textual critic says, well, the original autographs may have been given by God and were perfect. However, here's what they say. Those have now been lost. Those have now been lost. It's up to us, using human intellect and scientific methods, it's up to us now to examine all the evidence, and it's up to us to try to recreate what was the true Word of God. Now, folks, at the very beginning, that's an impossible task. Let me explain it. Let me just put it as simple as this. I write business letters almost every day. I write a business letter. I'm the one that wrote it. It gets accidentally put through the paper shredder. My secretary says, don't worry about it. I'll recreate that original letter just like you wrote it. Think she could do that? She didn't know what it said to start with. She didn't write it to start with. She didn't even know what subject I was dealing with. Do you think that she could recreate my business letter? She never saw my business letter. She didn't write it. Folks, that's what the naturalistic textual critics are doing. They never saw the original, but they're telling you and I'm smart. I've got a great intellect. I'm using scientific methods, and I'm a way smarter than you are. And so I am going to look at all the evidence, and I'm going to recreate the original text of the Bible using my means and my methods. That's exactly what they're saying. Some are saying, well, you're just a Baptist preacher, Brother Kirkpatrick, and you're just trying to put your spin on things. Folks, I'm telling you the absolute truth. That is exactly the way it is. Now, not only is that the way it is, but those guys come to the place that they all admit that it can never be done. How do I know this? They write books, folks. I'm not guessing. They wrote books, all these guys. I'm going to give you some quotes. They wrote books. They put it in writing. I'm not lying about them. I'm not guessing about what their conclusion was. They wrote it in their books. Here's where you're going to go when you choose the critical text. Dr. David Sorensen wrote this: there's contradiction and confusion throughout the history of the critical text. The leading proponents of the critical text position, even today, routinely disagree. It seems that their only point of agreement is that they want nothing to do with the received text used by Bible believers down through the centuries. By the way, before I go on, do you know this, folks? Do you realize that almost without exception, that those that created the critical text, almost without exception, they admit that the text from which the King James Bible comes, they admit that is the traditional text that was used, tracing as far back as you can go with the true people of God. They even admit that. However, they made up their mind in advance. We're having nothing to do with the King James Bible. we're not going to accept the traditional text. We're not going to accept that. We've got something else. Now, rather than building faith, the endless minutia, Dr. Soren continues on, rather than building faith, the endless minutia and disagreement over varieties in the critical text lead to doubt and tend to shake one's faith in the integrity of God's, of the Word of God. Regarding establishing the New Testament text with certainty, one text critic is so bold to assert. This is in the middle of the page on page 19. Now, I don't have it in your notes, but I'm going to give you the one that said this. This fellow's name was R.M. Grant. He wrote this in 1963, a textual critic. Here's what R.M. Grant said. We have already suggested that to achieve this goal is well nigh impossible. The same author, R.M. Grant, went on to say, it is generally recognized that the original text of the Bible cannot be recovered. So here's what the textual critics, the naturalistic textual critics are telling us. They're telling us it's up to us to determine what the original text of the Bible was. And yet the same people that are telling you and I that we're not smart enough to recognize what the real Bible is, those same folks are telling us we've came to the conclusion that it's impossible for us to know what it is. Wow. Wow. Another textual critic of the 20th century wrote, we have made little progress in textual theory since Westcott and Hort, that we simply do not know how to make a definitive determination as to what the best text is. How's that for boosting your confidence? How is that? Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. I'm trying not to be a smart aleck. I want to know, do you really want to accept one of those critical text versions that was propagated by folks that came to the conclusion themselves that we don't know, we don't have, and we're never going to have a true copy of the Word of God? Let me read page 53 of This Is Forever Settled by Dr. Jack Mormon, page 53. Kirsip Lake was a world-renowned textual critic. In 1941, Kirsip Lake wrote, now here's what he wrote, a world-renowned textual critic, after a lifetime spent in the study of the New Testament text, he delivered the following judgment, and I quote, in spite of the claims of Westcott and Hort and of von Sodden was another critical text expert, we do not know the original forms of the Gospels, and it is quite likely that we never shall. Folks, I could give you I could have brought two stacks of books this high with me this morning. And I could have read to you in one after another from dozens of different critical text experts, starting way back in the 1700s and coming right up to this day, and to a man, they all say the same thing. They tell us that they're the only ones that can do it. And yet, at some point in time, they admit, we just don't know. Got an NIV here. It was loaned to me. On what page? It doesn't have a page number here. I'm reading from the preface of the NIV. Here's what they say. Here's what they say. This is the preface of the NIV. I'm not making this up. This is their book. This is what they wrote, and this is what they say, and here's what they say. There is a sense in which the work of translation is never wholly finished. Now, I quoted that to you. There is a sense in which the text, the work of translation is never wholly finished. Now, that was the first sentence of the paragraph. They go on to say in this portion of the text, they go on to say, and I'm going to summarize it by telling you this, they go on to say, you know, as different discoveries are made, we have to keep changing the text because we have to keep updating based on the most recent evidence that shows up. Folks, we're not waiting on discoveries. We're not looking for another manuscript to turn up. We don't care what else they find. The Word of God has been complete and perfect for a long, long time, and you and I just plain... By the way, don't you believe all this stuff that people said about the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls in this debate, they make this much difference. Absolutely none. We'll deal with that later on, but I just want to throw that in there. By the way, they said, NIV said, the work of translation is never done. We're going to keep changing it. I've got the, this is, some of y'all have got this at your house just like I got. This is just the catalog, a current catalog for Christian book distributors. I've not got this here just to knock these folks. Even though I don't like it when these religious people, they're in it for money and they don't care what, they'll sell the good along with the corrupt. It makes no difference to them. But this is the, March and April-ish, March and April 2011 Christian Book Distributors. Now, I brought this because I had this NIV up here. This is a 1984. Oh, by the way, I need to read something to you. I can't believe my time's already getting gone here. Copyright date in this. Listen to me. I'm reading out of here now. Copyright date, 1973. Say with me, 1978, 1984. Now, this is a 1984. Now, remember, to renew the copyright, you have to make changes. So they had a copy in 1973 and they changed it in 1978. And they had a 1978 and they changed it in 1974, 1984. But if you look in the current edition of Christian Book Distributors or any other mail order place that sells religious materials, you have to make a choice now. If you're going to buy an NIV from Christian Book Distributors, you're going to have to tell them whether you want a 1984 model or a 2011 model. Folks, they changed it again this year. They just came out with a 2011. So if you've got a 1984, they've made changes in that, enough changes to get a new copyright. How many changes do you have to make? I'd welcome your opportunity. I've gone online and tried to study this matter. How much do you have to change something to get around a copyright or to get a new copyright? As near as I can tell, you have to change something by about 3%. I stand to be corrected. I would welcome, and I mean this, I would welcome your study on that, and you come and tell me what you find out about this matter of copyright. How much do you have to change something in order to get around an existing copyright? Or, in the case of this NIV perversion of the Word of God, how much did they have to change from 1984 to 2011? How much did they have to change it to get a new copyright on it? You see, faith or doubt? Doubt says the Word of God's been lost. We've got to try to find it. And they can never do it. I want to tell you something. They're trying to restore something that was never lost. Folks, they're trying to restore something that was never lost. The Word of God's never been lost. The Word of God never had to be refound or rediscovered. The Word of God has always existed in a pure and complete form ever since Almighty God gave it. It's been right there in the wide open. The true people of God in local churches have always had the pure and complete, infallible and inerrant Word of God. And these guys are straining at gnats and swallowing camels, trying to find something that was never lost that they can't find. That's doubt. Romans 1:22, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, folks, I want you to be careful. I'm not rejecting all scholarship. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that God places a premium on ignorance. I don't find that anywhere. As a matter of fact, my Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My Bible says that the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Folks, we ought to study. We ought to work at it. But you know what? These guys, I'll get to it if the Lord tarries his coming. I'll get to it, the Lord willing. I'm going to tell you exactly, I'm going to give you a little character profile of all the people that were involved in the different critical texts. I'll give you a little preview. They were all liberal, religious apostates, probably God knows, probably not a single one of them knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Unsaved men, folks, I want you to listen. Unsaved men are not good men. They do not understand spiritual truth. They don't have good hearts. They cannot be trusted. And mere human scholarship does not qualify them to make determinations regarding the Word of God. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I want to summarize the choice that doubt makes and the position that doubt takes. Here is a summary of those that gave us the critical text from which the critical text versions come. Based on unbelief and making their decisions based in doubt, doubt says the Bible was originally given by God, but now it has been lost and God is no longer in the picture. I'm actually being a little nice to them there. All of them don't even believe that there was ever a pure copy of the Word of God. Some say that they believe that there was at one time. However, they all say that if it was originally given by God, it's now been lost, and God is not in the picture. God's not in the picture, according to them. Doubt says it's up to man using intellect and science to try to piece back together the Bible. That's an ironic thing in that the Bible never needed piecing back together, folks. It's always been there for true believers that would just accept it as the Word of God. Doubt says we can't use the Bible for this because we don't have the Bible. I can't use the Bible to try to piece back together the Bible because I don't have the Bible. That's what doubt says. How, think about that. That's a little mind twister there for you. Doubt says, now watch it. Doubt says we will never have a pure, infallible Bible. But we may be able to achieve a, now watch it, we may be able to achieve a reasonable resemblance or have a version that contains at least some of the original thoughts, but certainly not the words of God. Is that what you want? Do you want me, I mean honestly, do you want me to stand before you this morning and hold up my Bible and say to you, I can't say to you that this is really the Word of Almighty God, but it is the best reasonable resemblance that the intellect of man can give us, and it at least contains some of the thoughts that God originally wanted to convey, but certainly, certainly, this doesn't contain the words of God. Now, I want to know, is that what you're wanting? Folks, I'm not mad at you. Please, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Folks, that's not what we want. I had the privilege of going to a meeting in Hickson, Tennessee last week, and I was there on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Came back after the service on Wednesday morning. I heard those men of God. It was a King James Bible conference, and they got up there and did some wonderful preaching. And you know what I wanted? I went up there because I wanted to hear men get up there and hold up the King James Bible and say, this is the Word of God, and teach me from their perspective why that was so. You see, I didn't want to go there and have some fellow stand up and mealy-mouth around and say, well, I wish I had the Word of God, but this is the best we've got, and it'll have to do, and maybe someday we can do better like that NIV tells us it's going to try to do one of these days. Doubt says only scholars and the intellectually elite are able to attempt the reconstruction of the Bible. Doubt says, I want you to listen. Doubt says, I've done the best that man can do on his own. I have rejected the biblical and the spiritual as uneducated and unscholarly. I have started from a position of doubt. I have applied the logic of unbelief. And I can say with absolute certainty that there is maximum uncertainty that we have a pure copy of the Word of God. Folks, I read it to you. Taken verbatim from what they said. I could bring 50 different books in here and read quotes that these natural textual critics have said that say exactly the same thing. You see, they're all telling us, I'm smart, I'm an intellectual, I've used the best scientific means. And after it's all said and done, I've came to the conclusion that we'll never have the true Word of God. I can do better than that. I have the true Word of God. I've got the true Word of God. I've got to close with this. Remember, if someone is not spiritually qualified to teach our children in Sunday school, they cannot possibly be qualified to deal with the good Word of God. I'm not listening to anybody. I'm not listening to anybody dealing with the Word of God that can't look me in the eye and say, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not listening to anybody deal with the Word of God that can't look me in the eye and say, I believe that I've got the Word of God in this King James Bible. I'm just not going to accept it. I'm going to read everything they wrote that I can. I'm going to continue to study what they said. And I'm going to know as near as is possible to me every position that they take. But folks, I want you to know right now, I don't believe a word they say, because they start from the position of doubt. They apply the logic of unbelief. And in the end, they come up with a position of maximum uncertainty that we have the true Word of God. We've got the Word of God. This is it. This King James Bible. Its lineage and its history can be traced all the way back to the Apostolic Church. This is the same text. This is the same Bible, folks, the same text, even though if it was the Syriac Peshitta or the Italian Italic Bible or the Gothic version or whatever you want to name, going way back into antiquity, this Bible is the same one. The text of this Bible is the same one, just written in the English language. It's the same one that the true people of God have had throughout the history of the church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Bless your people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.